is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Thank you so much, Keith. We're going to dismiss our kids in a second, but if you have a courageous care coordinator lanyard on, would you just stand up? And I want to see people to see what these look like. Turn around so everyone can see these. These are tags of honor. But these are the individuals, and there are four others who are part of our courageous care coordinating team. So what we wanted to do, and part of what, you know, just to make sure that the care we give within our own church, that people know how to access care. Like if you're having surgery and you need a few meals, or you need a ride somewhere, or you're in a financial crisis, or whatever it is, these care coordinators, and so give a full 360. Look at these awesome, I'm just thankful for these. So what? These are people you can talk to and say, hey, this thing's going on. I need some help, or I need some support, or I need prayer, or I need whatever. We also, besides these, we have Scott Osborne and the Mamanas. I think that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think that's it. So Mike and Lorene Mamana, who are their daughter, is singing at another church today, and they're with her. And Scott's in the nursery. So these folks are the ones to talk to if you're aware of a need in the church, or you hear that so-and-so, maybe they can't pay their rent this month and they're in crisis, or whatever it is, or someone is just down and out, having a rough time. Myself, of course, or any of these wonderful people are the sort of onboarding for care for our church. We just wanted to have that to be more of an accessible and visible access to ministry for all of you. So, thank you all for serving in that way. And we're figuring this is a new ministry, so there are many others who have enlisted to serve. So we're thankful for that as well. So I do want to dismiss. Oh, Carol. Thank you. Thank you, Carol. And Carol is also at the very heart of our care giving. But she has a lot going on with her life and some senior members of her family that she's taken on care for. So not serving as an official care coordinator, but she's doing the work of three care coordinators. So we appreciate Carol and her heart to serve. So Sunday school is dismissed. So elementary age kids who are going to meet in the back there, and we have the dynamic duo of Andrew and Joan that will be teaching. And for parents, just a reminder to pick up your kids after church. Sometimes it's easier just to drive home. We understand that, but that's not really Christian. So, we are continuing our series on courageous community, and within being a courageous Christian community, we're talking about conflict. We're taking a few weeks on conflict. Why? Because conflict is part of our lives. Let's pray and we can get into our topic this morning. God, thank you, Lord, that conflict is not always a bad thing. In fact, conflict is oftentimes an opportunity to understand where someone else is coming from, an opportunity to show humility and show deference to someone else, because maybe they have the right idea and we don't. But Lord, conflict affects all of our lives in just about every area of life. And I'm thankful for this resource, this book by Ken Sandy called Peacemaker. And I pray, Lord, that as we pull some gems from his book and understand conflict, and today specifically the four causes of conflict, God, help us to take this word to heart and to evaluate our own lives and to see if we are giving ourselves over unnecessarily to conflict or handling it well. Most of us haven't been trained in this area at all, so I pray, Lord, that we learn from this series and from this word. Bless those who are here this morning to listen in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, we're in this series called Courageous Community, and this sub-theme that we're in right now, I'm calling Courageous Conflict Resolution, because it does take courage to resolve conflicts and to resolve conflicts well. We have, very few of us have ever really seen in our lives, maybe you're the exception, but I think of my growing up years, and I think, I don't know that I ever saw conflict handled well or addressed in a way that wasn't combative or shut down or rage-inducing. And so maybe your experience was different, and in your home everything was resolved with thoughtful conversations of compromise and meeting in the middle. But probably not. So we've all witnessed and been a party to conflict, and I would say to be human is to experience conflict. And I just want to show this slide again from last week. It's a very compelling slide. Also, to be frog is to experience conflict as well. The frog world is known for its many, many conflicts. No, that's absolutely not true. What have we learned from the world? What has the world taught us about conflict? Well, to pout, to internalize it, to gripe to a third party, pretty much anything other than to deal directly with the person and to deal with the issue at hand. So churches especially where we are expected to be nice and to play nice, these values of niceness and pleasantness, these are held in high esteem in churches, and really I think, and then somehow that in churches makes it even less of a comfortable atmosphere to have healthy conflict, but all the more a church where you're dealing with such important matters as people's souls, people's lives, people's eternity, people's well-being. Even more so, should a church be a place where you can have healthy conflict and where you can talk through things, where you can disagree, and then you can sometimes agree to disagree and still be in a loving, covenantal brother-sister relationship with someone else. I'm going to quote here my spiritual mentor, when we came out of Black Rock Church, but Steve Tresh says this. He says, conflict is unavoidable, but disunity is unacceptable. And I love that statement, because there will be conflict in the church. But disunity, things that stir up disunity, that is unacceptable. So that's where we need to find the middle ground of addressing conflict, so it doesn't move into a place of disunity. So conflicts and disagreements will arise among God-fearing, mature believers. This is just the fact. We'll see it in Scripture. And of course, you think about it, we're all coming from different worldviews, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds where conflict is handled differently. Some cultures, conflict and being very direct is just a thing. In many cultures, keeping the peace is a higher value, and so conflict is not encouraged. Conflict is not welcome, or the discussion about conflict. So I'm kind of keeping this whole context church specific, but it also applies in your life. It applies in all your other relationships. So maybe there'll be something you can take away today. So we have different expectations of the church, what it should be. We have different expectations of our brothers and sisters. We have different approaches to problem solving, and this is all good and normal. Last week, we looked at the four G's of healthy conflict resolution, which we talked about glorifying God is important, that in a conflict, we actually should have a goal of glorifying God with how we handle it. Getting the log out of your own eye. In other words, do some honest self-reflection before you bring something to someone else. Before you tell this other person, you know, the fact that, you know, you did this, and go down the litany of the things you want to get out and you want to communicate with them. Jesus was pretty clear about this. Well, there's a log in your own eye or a plank. So before you even go down this road, do some honest self-reflection and a self-assessment and say, well, before I talk to this person about that thing, what does my life look like? And is there some way that I'm also doing this same thing? Because when we criticize someone else for doing the thing we're doing, we are fulfilling the world's worst expectation of the church. And that means we're being hypocrites. It's hypocrisy to criticize someone else for doing something that we do. It's worthless. It's less than worthless. It's discrediting and it's damaging. Gently restore the goal of healthy conflict, healthy conversations within the church is to bring restoration. We think that our goal is to prove that we're right. And thankfully, nobody in this church ever approach a conflict with the idea that I'm right, here's the truth, now deal with it. No, but rather than being right, restoration is really a goal of healthy conflict. And then also this idea of going and being reconciled, that there is a place to say, you know what, I'm at odds with this person, so I need to initiate a call or an email or a coffee or something to get together. And if it's been a real heated discussion, you know, maybe you have a friend or someone with you to support whatever. But going with the goal of reconciliation and restoration. So we talked about those things last week. And the book here is from Peacemaker, which is the next slide. And it's a really excellent book. This is an excellent book. And if you think, man, I really could use some help around the area of conflict, this is a good book. It's kind of, there's a whole ministry around this book. It's a Christian book. And we're going to be sharing a few sermons from there. We won't be going through the whole book. It would take a year. But I think we want to touch on some of the big ideas from this book. And in the book, the author Ken Sandy writes this. He says, conflict, his definition of conflict, it's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. You know, we all come into a situation with some expectations. I think this should be the logical outcome of, you know, we have three choices here, and obviously the answer is A, but yet this person over here says, well, I think it's more B or C. And guess what? Without the tempering of the Holy Spirit, or without kind of a mutual meeting of the minds and a collaborative spirit and maybe a humble spirit, I'm going to put my stake down in answer A, and this person is going to put their stake down in answer B, and the twain shall never meet. And so a difference of opinion is something, you know, you hear the nightmares, and they're real, about churches picking the color of carpeting. And I'm serious. Even within the last 6 months, I've heard of a church that split over the color of carpeting in the sanctuary. And that's very sad, because carpeting is something you'll walk on, and it's just so unimportant in the whole scope of things. But for some people in some churches, I want red, I want blue. Of course we know blue is the right answer. Biblically, theologically, spiritually, anyone that is sensitive to the Spirit knows blue is the right answer. And it was interesting, we went through our renovation, and this sanctuary was red for about 60 years. You know what? We had a committee. The committee prayed. The committee looked at different samples. It didn't take much to land on blue because of the stained glass windows, and blue was the color we went with. And I don't think there was one person that was longing for that red, nasty shag rug. And if you want it, you know, we still, back in the swamp, we still have some, we could cut you a little patch for your home if you want it. So it sounds silly, but these things that might sound silly if you're not in the conflict are the kinds of conflicts that churches get upset over. And just heaven help us not to do that or be that. So, we talk about it. This whole series has come out of this idea of what does this idealized Christian community that we read about in Acts chapter 2, and we see them sharing their lives together. They're focusing on teaching. They're in perfect unity. They're meeting each other's needs. There's just this loving, in a sense, primitive. Not, primitive in a sense of theologically, but this very early Christian community. And we want that, but yet life and the church is just far more complicated 2,000 years later. But I would say the realm of what my heart desires as a pastor is to see this idea of healthy conflict resolution to me is part of that idealized church culture. Like a church culture where it's okay to say to someone, hey, when you said that thing to me, it kind of hurt my feelings. I don't know if you meant to, but I felt that you were fill in the blanks. And when we hear that, hopefully we have enough sensitivity in the Lord to say, first of all, thank you for sharing that. But second of all, I'm going to work on that. I appreciate the concern. I appreciate you coming to talk to me. So much of conflict would just be diffused immediately if we would do that. So we're going to talk about, from this book here, the four what Ken Sandy calls the four primary causes of conflict. And briefly, they are just misunderstandings and poor communication, differences in values, goals, gifts, calling, priorities, expectations, interests, or opinions. In other words, that's a very broad discussion of just a different strategic differences, probably more about ministry. Competition over limited resources, oftentimes, and or money, meaning may not be, it could be a land concern, it could be a parking lot, it could be, limited resources, this ministry needs funding, that ministry needs funding, and so there could be a conflict over that. And then finally, just sinful attitudes. Sinful attitudes which are demonstrated in our habits, words, and actions. So we're going to go through these four just together with our time remaining. So the first one, misunderstandings and poor communication. We're going to pull an example from Joshua 22. Joshua 22, if you have your Bible, I don't hear too many pages. I like to hear the whoosh, 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 even if it's, someone sent me a sound effect of that one time. Joshua 22, and here we in this passage, remember Joshua was, he followed after, I'm sorry, that's so light you can barely see it. He followed after Moses. Moses died. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua was the one who was called to lead the charge of, in a sense, taking over the promised land, populating the promised land. And the tribes of Israel populated all the way around, mostly, and this is most of this is modern-day Israel, especially on the now on the the west side of the Jordan River. So what you have, so you have the Dead Sea, the little body of water up top is the Sea of Galilee, and there's the Jordan River is the drainage, in a sense, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest body of water on earth that does not support life. It's all salt. It's an incredible place if you haven't seen it. And what you have is basically 8.5 tribes populating the west side of the Jordan River, and you have 2.5 tribes populating the right side. You say, why half tribes? Well, you've heard of the half tribe of Manasseh. So you have West Manasseh, they're the big yellow tribe, and then East Manasseh is the kind of the big beige tribe. So this sort of one tribe of Jewish people that are separated and both have sizable land masses. Joshua's tribe was Ephraim. So Joshua was from this little purple kind of rectangle, again, on the west side. And as we get into, we're going to look at a few verses here, but the tabernacle in the wilderness was moved to where Joshua's tribe was in Shiloh, which you can't see, but it's on the eastern end of that, where the Ephraim property is. So that's where the tabernacle, remember the tabernacle in the wilderness that was built under Moses? It was a picture of the tabernacle in heaven, a foreshadow of the temple that would be built, starting under King David, completed under Solomon in the future. But this was this is kind of what Israel looked like. And there was an understanding, a misunderstanding in Joshua 22 that led to conflict. So the people of Israel assembled and heard of the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against. I remember Shiloh is where Joshua was based, and the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant was all in Shiloh. So if you just go back to the map for a second. So what happens is, so you have this dividing line. You have a natural division of the Jordan River, and you have the sort of epicenter of spirituality for the Jewish people there, and you have these 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and then the East Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. You have all these people on this side that don't have, in a sense, a temple. They don't have a place to go and bring sacrifices. So, and crossing the Jordan was not an easy event, even though it's not a very super wide river. But these people on this side had built a large monument to remind them. They knew they couldn't have sacrifices over there, but a monument they had built to the Lord to celebrate God and to celebrate that they'd taken over the land. So it was a reminder, a big visible reminder that it's kind of in, probably in, I'm guessing right in here somewhere, but on the east side of the Jordan River, and the people on the west side of the river, which was most of the tribes, were furious because they didn't understand what it was. In fact, they misunderstood this monument to be a giant idol. And what had they just done? They just cleared out all the tribes that were occupying these areas. They just cleared them out, and they were all idolaters and pagans. And so the people on the west thought the people on the east were practicing their pagan religion that they had just cleared out by building this monument. So now, if you go back to the verse, it just sets the stage a little bit for the conflict. So referring to the people on the west side, it says, when those people, called the people of Israel, when they heard of it, the whole assembly of people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against the people, their fellow tribesmen, so to speak, their fellow Israelites on the east side. So here's the conflict. And then what's the next slide? And So thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? They were very concerned. They were angry. They were ready to wipe out their own people if they were at this point worshiping idols, worshiping the idols like their predecessors in the land had done. So it was a serious misunderstanding. But it gets cleared up. And let's go ahead and look at the next couple of verses. Verses 29, and then 31. And then this is the response from the east side people who had built this monument to the Lord. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. So they understood. They actually weren't building an altar for sacrifice. They were building a monument to the Lord. Now, so Phinehas, who was the priest in the tabernacle, and the sons of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. So there was a conflict. There was based on a misunderstanding that was cleared up, even though they amassed some troops and were getting ready to fight, but it was cleared up through communication. All the people of the tribes of Israel could live in harmony at that point. So that's just an example of again, conflict by misunderstanding. And so much of our own conflicts is based on misunderstanding. We don't know. We think we know someone's motive. We think we know what someone did. We've heard what we think someone did. And oftentimes, I would say almost all the time, second, third-hand information is missing some key facts. It's missing something. So the best resolution is always going directly to the source. And even if you're saying, hey, listen, I heard you felt this, you said this, you did that. Is this true? Give the person the benefit of the doubt. If you come in with guns blazing and, you know, pitchforks and torches, then it's a little bit intimidating. But if you come in a humble way and in a direct way and say, is this true? I heard this and it concerned me, but I wanted to hear it from your own mouth. And then you can go from there. Okay, so that was the first cause of conflict, which was misunderstanding. The second cause of conflict is simply differences in values, goals, gifts, callings, priorities, expectations, interests, or opinions. And we will not touch on all of those. That would be a book in and of itself. But we're going to look to Acts 15, and where Paul and Barnabas parted ways. And as I was telling Liz about the sermon, she said, well, we just studied that on Friday. There was a split. There was a difference here with Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas, his cousin John Mark, as they were getting ready to go off on a missionary journey, Barnabas was like, hey, let's bring, you know, John Mark. So let's read this. So now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, who was his cousin. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Paul and Barnabas separated from each other. So that reference to that John Mark not showing up, in a sense, was just back in Acts chapter 13. Let's go ahead and look at the next verse just after this, Acts 15:39b through 40. So it says, this is the outcome. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So there was a parting of ways. There was a philosophy of difference. Maybe you've heard that term in ministry, a philosophy of difference that led to a parting of ways. And we so appreciate Luke, who recorded Acts. We so appreciate him, including conflict, and even conflict that did not necessarily appear to get resolved, although we do understand there was reconciliation between Mark and Paul later. But we don't hear about Barnabas again in the book of Acts. So Luke, who was reporting as the news, as he had discovered it, the story of the spread of the gospel, the spread of Christian, the Christian movement through missionary journeys, reported this very matter of fact, and the story just goes on. And this happens in real life. This is why there are 25,000 denominations, Christian Protestant denominations in the world, and call it good, call it bad, it's where we are today. But it doesn't mean we have to be divided from our brothers and sisters. We can love people from different avenues of the Christian faith and partner with them, but just we see things differently. So here it is, and I love that it's just there in black and white. So it's a strategic difference of ministry that can cause conflict. And in this case, it wasn't necessarily resolved, but it did lead to more ministry teams going to different areas. So we could say from that perspective, it's probably good. Let's go to the next one. So the third cause of conflict is competition over limited resources, oftentimes, and or money. So limited resource and or money is what I meant, or I think I mistyped that. Anyways, a lot of churches are dealing with limited resources. A lot of families are dealing with limited resources, and where do we allocate them? How do we spend the resources we have? How do we use the property we've been given, the people that are serving? And so some disagreements here. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament here. We're going to look at Genesis 13, where Abram and his cousin Lot had been prospering and growing in sort of an overlap, a shared space. And there was tension brewing between the cousins. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. The land could not support both, for their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So it's like the ushers in one church were fighting with the ushers in another church, saying, oh, you can't park in our parking lot, or whatever, who knows. But sometimes, so there was tension because of an overlap of space. There was growth, they were prospering, and it was starting some problems and conflict among these people. So Abram, with his faith and wisdom, and we know in a couple chapters later, in Genesis 15:19, Abram was a man of faith, and it says that Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, which would be a model for the entire New Testament. But Abraham saw this conflict as an opportunity. And he said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll take the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And I believe in the wisdom that Abram had and the faith that he had, he just trusted God. So the text goes on to tell us, Lot looked at the lush Kidron Valley, I believe it was, and saw the beautiful, lush landscape. And Lot, sort of took that for himself, which happened to include Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's actually where the Dead Sea is, sort of southern part of Israel. And then Abraham chose the land he chose, and his land was lush and green and prospered, which had not been, and Lot's land dried up. Long story short, and then God sending balls of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's another story for another time. But that's where Lot was. Anyway, but I do think here that I think we have wisdom that says, you know what, God is bigger than this thing, and we can't let our stuff come between us. So we have resources. Let's just do something wise here and share the land, meaning stop sharing the land. But you take this, I'll take that. Wisdom, and God blessed it. So there was a conflict around resources, and thankfully Abram had the wisdom to facilitate a good solution that worked for all. Anyways, and then the fourth cause of conflict is sinful attitudes, which are demonstrated in our habits, our words, and actions. And again, this was the message I was going to preach at that other church. And I thought, yeah, you know what? Maybe this applies to us too. Let's go ahead and look at James, what James wrote about this in James 4, 1 to 2. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And the next slide. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. So here, our desires, part of sanctification in Christ, part of growing in Christ and changing, is that our desires are sanctified as well. And the desires we have that are not of God, that represent our old ways, that represent the flesh, represent the world, these desires, when we give voice to them in conflict, they represent a tainted view, a tainted dialogue, and that can cause conflict. And so we need to make sure that as we are growing in our faith, that our desires are growing with us, that our desires are growing with us. We often pray, Lord, you know, change our hearts, change our desires, make our desires more in alignment with your will. See, I think sometimes we pray it a little more like, Lord, make your will in alignment with our desires. And I don't think that's a worthwhile prayer. I don't think that's a prayer that God will necessarily answer. But sometimes we really, really want something. We really, really see something. We think we really need something. And we pray into it. We pray that it happens. We're initially, or as much as we can early on in our this process, is say, Lord, that looks really good to me. That path, that job, that this, that thought, that over there. But I want your will and I want your plan. So Lord, I surrender. And I can't tell you how many things. I can't tell you how many things I've prayed for hard for a long time, until God made it so absolutely clear that it would have been an absolute disaster if I'd gotten that answer, the answer I wanted. Can anyone else relate? So we just decide, this is the thing I'm praying for, and I'm going to proof text, and I'm going to use name it and claim it a little bit. I'm going to say, God, I want this. Lord, make it happen. You say I can ask for anything you give to me. Well, anything that's in accordance with your will. There is a disclaimer on that. So I would like to invite Keith up for our closing song. None of us are perfect in this, but I do think we do want to check our motives with the things that are presented to us, the things that we want, and allow the Lord, as He's bringing His sanctification in our lives, allow Him to temper our desires, to change our desires, and to make our desires line up with His will. You could switch the slide there. This I pull this slide out every week. But as we You know, we long to be a courageous community of Christ, and I do think that means a lot of things. And of course, I believe that being a courageous community of Christ means being courageous with doing conflict well, conflict resolution, having conflict. And I would say that if you find yourself in many, many conflicts with many, many people, you might be the problem. And if you find that you're having repeated conflicts, maybe you need to talk to someone and say, what is it about me? I'm in conflict after conflict, conflict here, conflict there. People love just, you know, that's when they love to pull out the devil card and say, the devil's just stirring up conflict in every area of my life. Well, probably not. It's probably you. And the devil's like, hey, I'll take the credit, but. But if you find yourself excessively in conflict, get some help. Talk to someone. Pray to someone. Say, what is it? I've got conflict in 17 areas of my life, and it probably shouldn't be that way. So maybe the Lord wants to teach us humility. Maybe the Lord wants to teach us how to that we talked about that filter, that millisecond between our thoughts and what comes out of our mouth, and that filter. Is gold. It's golden because sometimes the less that comes out of our mouths, the better. And of course, not all conflict is bad. We've said that today. Sometimes conflict leads to opportunities. And conflict can demonstrate, as Ken Sandy says, the love and power of God in our lives. If we can work through it. And once we've worked through a conflict with a friend or someone in our church, our relationship goes deeper because we've walked through a conflict and we're still friends. And oftentimes people cut and run or whatever, and that's not God's best. And to anyone here who was a high school debate champion, congratulations, first of all. But I would say one caution is if we have the urgency to be right in every conflict, maybe we need to let that die and be buried with our old self. Because being right at the expense of a relationship, you got to weigh that out. And so if I think it, I feel it, it must be true, so I'm going to just put it out there and push this on another person. Let's give the relationship a chance and give the other person a chance to be heard. Can we, and just with a couple more closing thoughts, but can we take the time to close our mouths and listen, and not only listen, but really hear and possibly even understand where the other person is coming from? Because if we will listen and shut off our next thought, the next thing we want to push out, listen. Step outside the situation. Tell the person what you think you're hearing them say so they feel validated at least and understood. And then go for the jugular. No. But if we'll do that process, all of a sudden our own desire, our own need to be right as the highest good kind of gets diffused a little bit because we recognize, you know what, this other person, they're a fine person and they have a different viewpoint. How can we be at odds? And then lastly, I just want to close with a scripture from Paul. Paul wrote this, and you know, Corinth was a church. Wow, that's really dark. You might have to open your Bibles. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, 1. And Corinth was a mess. Corinth was a mess. The church at Corinth. There were religious conflicts. There were legal, dietary disputes. There was all kinds of stuff that was trying to, sort of kill the church at Corinth, which actually ended up not thriving and did not become one of the big churches of the early church era. It ended up kind of shutting down. But Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, 1. He said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. But just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, seeking the advantage of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And to close with that thought, could we actually tell people to imitate us in how we handle conflict, how we address people? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. There's wisdom in your word, Lord. It challenges us at times, as it should. It confronts us. It forces us to do some godly reflection, self-reflection, which we all need. So, Lord, help us, even today as we leave this place, to take some of these ideas and to pray through them, talk through them with a friend or spouse, family member, and just say, you know, how are you in this area? What struck you today? How do you do on conflict? We all need help, and we have not been trained well in our society and in most of our families in how to do conflict. But Lord, we pray your blessing on this congregation, on all those who call this place home. Let us be among those who do conflict well, with a lot of grace, a lot of love, a lot of understanding, and glorify you in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Keith. And just a reminder, we have coffee hour just downstairs here. If your kids have been taken over to the Sunday school, please pick up your kids on the way and then join us for downstairs for coffee hour. And now just receive a benediction from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35. And the author writes this. He says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Go with God. Amen.